Good evening. We invite you to turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 22. We will be reading the first 14 verses. Isaiah 22, 1 through 14. The burden of the valley of vision. What aileth thee now, that thou art wholly gone up to the housetops? Thou that art full of stirs, a tumultuous city, a joyous city. Thy slain men are not slain with the sword, nor dead in battle. All thy rulers are fled together, they are bound by the archers. All that are found in thee are bound together, which have fled from far. Therefore said I, look away from me, I will weep bitterly. Labor not to comfort me, because of the spoiling of the daughter of my people. For it is a day of trouble, and of treading down, and of perplexity by the Lord God of hosts. In the valley of vision, breaking down the walls, and of crying to the mountains. And Elam bare the quiver with chariots of men and horsemen, and Kir uncovered a shield. And it came to pass that thy choicest valley shall be full of chariots, and the horsemen shall set themselves in array at the gate. And he discovered the covering of Judah, and thou didst look in that day to the armor of the house of the forest. Ye have seen also the breaches of the city of David, that they are many, and ye have gathered together the waters of the lower pool, and ye have numbered the houses of Jerusalem, and the houses have ye broken down to fortify the wall. Ye made also a ditch between the two walls for the water of the old pool, but ye have not looked into the maker thereof, neither had respect unto him that fashioned it long ago. And in that day did the Lord God of hosts call to weeping, and to mourning, and to baldness, and to girding with sackcloth. And behold, joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating flesh and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. And it was revealed in my ears by the Lord of hosts, surely this iniquity shall not be purged from you till ye die, saith the Lord of hosts. Those who are able, we invite you to kneel as we pray.
We greet you again this evening. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is a privilege to again be with you this evening. God bless you for the effort you made to again come to here to the meeting house this evening. Our subject this evening is a right response to sin. Last evening we spoke about the subject of holiness, about God's holiness. And a response to that, if we should find that there is sin in our life, we need to have a right response to sin. And Scripture would tell us that the right response to sin in our life is repentance and mourning and grief over the sin that we have committed in the sight of a holy God. And so that is a subject that we want to consider this evening. True repentance and the insincere ways that we could also repent. We can begin this evening by contrasting two men who said, I have sinned. Those three words, I have sinned. Those two men were both kings. Both of them were rebuked by a prophet. Both of them used those very same three words, but their hearts were very different. And those two men were King Saul and King David. King Saul disobeyed the Lord. He disobeyed the command of the Lord to destroy the Amalekites. and the prophet Samuel rebuked him for his disobedience. King David also sinned. He committed adultery. He committed murder. And the prophet Nathan also rebuked him. In response to the prophet's rebuke, both of them said, "I have sinned." We read about Saul's statement in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 30. David also responded and said, "I have sinned." And we read that in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13. And yet there is in these two chapters of Scripture, there is a contrast between these two men. And I want to highlight that contrast as we begin this evening. You might want to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15 and also 2 Samuel chapter 12. And I'm going to flip back and forth between those two chapters as we contrast these two men. Saul, as we read in these chapters, was sorry that he got caught. He regretted that he got caught and that he was rebuked by a prophet. David was genuinely sorry because he had sinned against the Lord. Note the contrast in the actions of these two men. Saul acted like a politician, and he wanted to be honored before the elders of Israel. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 30, we read that Saul said, "I have sinned." And then he went on to say, "Yet honor me now, I pray thee," he's speaking to Samuel, "before the elders of my people and before Israel." He wanted to be honored. He did not want the shame of being rebuked before the people. He wanted to be honored before the people and before the elders of Israel. In contrast to that, David was willing to humble himself, even like a little child, and he mourned and fasted before the elders of his people. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 17 says that the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither would he eat bread with them. Saul wanted to be honored before the elders of his people. David was willing to be humbled and fasting and mourning before the elders of his people. Saul worshipped the Lord. He went right to worshiping the Lord without repenting for his sin. And 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 31, it says, "So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. He presumed to go and worship the Lord, yet he had not repented." On the other hand, David repented as he mourned and fasting. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 20, it says that he arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. A very stark contrast. Saul made excuses for his sin. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 19 through 21, when the prophet Samuel confronted him, he says he did not admit his guilt. Instead, he said, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. And I've done what God has said," except that he says, "I just spared Agag, the king." And he says, "The people took the spoil rather than killing them." He tried to pass off the blame. He says, "I did not disobey God." David, on the other hand, fully and freely confessed his sin. So you read about his response to his sin in Isaiah and Psalm chapter 51. He was willing to freely confess his sin before God without making excuses for what he had done. Both of these men said, "I have sinned." But their hearts were very different. When there is sin in our life, we want to be like King David and genuinely repent and not be like Saul, who was only sorry that he got caught, but didn't want to suffer the consequences of it. Repentance is something essential to the Christian life. It is the means by which we enter the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus began to preach, he preached and he said, "Repent and believe the gospel." When the crowd said to Peter on the day of Pentecost, "What shall we do?" he said, "Repent and be baptized." Repent is essential for entering the kingdom of heaven. We must repent of our former life, of our former ways, and yield our life to God. But I believe that repentance is something that also needs to continue to be a spiritual discipline in the life of the believer. Because as we go through the Christian life, the Holy Spirit will convict us of sin in our life, of attitudes and habits that need to change. It will convict us through the Word of God of how we need to obey God's Word, and we will need to change our ways. And when God convicts us as a believer of sin in our life, our response needs to be genuine repentance for our offense against a holy God and a willingness to grieve over our sin, to see it for what it is, to mourn over it, to put it away, and by God's grace to turn away from it and lead a new life. Repentance is not just a one-time thing in the Christian life. It is something that goes with us throughout our Christian walk. We want to consider the importance of repentance in that aspect in our life this evening. In Luke chapter 6, verse 21, Jesus spoke what we might call a beatitude or a blessing that is very much a paradox. He said there at the end of the verse, he says, "Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh." And then he gave a contrasting woe. In verse 25, he said, "Woe unto you that are full." Actually, I want the last part of the verse. He says, "Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep." Now, what is Jesus talking about in those verses? It is my a belief that Jesus is there referring to our response to sin. That those who see sin in their life and mourn over it and repent of it and turn from it will receive the blessing and joy of the Lord in their life. But on the other hand, those who see sin in their life and do not genuinely repent of it and grieve over it, those who laugh instead of mourning over their sin, that they will in the end mourn and weep as they reap the consequences of their sin and perhaps even the judgment of God in their life. We see that contrast between laughter and mourning over sin in the passage that was read for us in opening. And I want to turn to that and look at what is going on in Isaiah chapter 22. Isaiah prophesies here in the days before Judah was carried into captivity in Babylon. The prophet rebuked the people for their sin, and he called them to repentance. He warned that if the people did not repent, God's judgment would fall upon them. And here in this chapter, he foresees God's judgment coming upon the land of Judah and upon Jerusalem. He sees the armies of Babylon coming against the city of Jerusalem. It says in verse 6 that Elam, the armies of Babylon, bear the quiver with chariots of men and horsemen, and Kur uncovered the shields. He sees the armies coming against against Jerusalem. They are the agents of God's judgment against the city because of their sin. And the city prepares for battle. They tear down the houses and fortify the walls of the city, preparing for the armies that are coming against them. It was God's judgment that was coming against them. But they did not consider that it was so. He says in verse 11, he says as they prepare their city for battle, he says in verse 11, He made also a ditch between the two walls for the water of the old pool. But ye have not looked unto the maker thereof, neither had ye respect unto him that fashioned it long ago. They did not consider that God was doing this, that he was the one who was bringing these armies against Jerusalem and judgment upon it. They did not consider that this was God's judgment upon them and that God was calling them to repentance. In verse 12, it says that in that day did the Lord God of hosts call to weeping and to mourning and to boldness and to girding with sackcloth. God called them to mourn and to weep over their sin. He called them to repent of their sin. And what was their response? What was the response of the people of Jerusalem? What was the response of the people of Judah? The prophet looked around and beheld the response, and he says In verse 13, and behold, joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating flesh and drinking wine. They said, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. Instead of repenting, instead of heeding the prophet's call to repentance, they were killing the oxen, they were having a feast, they were partying. When God had called them to mourn and weep over their sin. The prophet Joel also called the Jewish people to mourning because of their sin. He said in Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, he says, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful. He said, rend your heart, be grieved in your heart for the sin that you have committed against a holy God. In the New Testament, James chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 also calls us to repentance, to mourning over our sin. He says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. James says, when we realize, and he's speaking to believers here, if you realize that there is sin in your life, mourn over it, repent over it, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Stop your partying and grieve over your sin against a holy God. And then God will be merciful to you and forgive your sins and lift you up. You also read of the prophet Ezekiel, how he had a vision in which he foresaw God's judgment upon Jerusalem. But before judgment fell, it says that a mark was put upon those that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. That's in Ezekiel chapter 9 and verse 4. These people looked around the city of Jerusalem and they sighed and they cried for the sin and the abominations that they saw around them. They were grieved for the sin that they saw around them. They saw sin for what it was. And they were grieved by it. What is our response to sin this evening? Do we become desensitized to it in our own life and in the world around us? Are we grieved by it and mourn over it? And when we see it in our own life, repent over it and change our ways. Grieve over it in a genuine way like King David did. What does it mean to repent? To repent means literally to change one's mind. That is what the word repent in Greek means, to change our mind. It is to change our opinion about the sin in our life, to recognize it as wrong, and to purpose by God's grace to turn away from it. To repent means to reflect on the wrong that we have done, upon the wrong attitudes or practices or thoughts or attitudes in our life, to acknowledge them and to confess that they are wrong and to turn away from doing them. To repent means to grieve over the harm that sin has done in my life and in the lives of those around me. It means to sorrow over the separation that sin brings between me and my God. There is a very close connection in Scripture between genuine repentance and mourning for sin. We have already seen that in the examples that we have considered in the various Scriptures that we looked at already. We also see how the king of Nineveh, at the preaching of Jonah, repented in sackcloth and ashes. He mourned over sin. Josiah, when the law of God was read and he realized how far they had strayed from God's word, it says that he rent his clothes and he wept. He was genuinely grieved by sin in his life. Peter, after he had denied Christ, went out and wept. I believe this emphasizes for us that sincere repentance results in our heart in a bitter sorrow over our sins, because genuine repentance fully recognizes the tragic effects upon sin. And and fully recognizes what sin is in the sight of a holy God. Sin is the cause of violence and abuse and misery in this world. Sin brings death. Sin brings pain and suffering in this world. Sin brings pain and suffering in my life and in the lives of those around me, in the life of my family and in my church. And the proper response is sorrow for the sin in my life. We may sorrow because of our sin, but not all sorrow for wrongdoing is necessarily godly sorrow. There is a difference between genuine repentance and mere regret. King Saul regretted that he had been confronted and rebuked by the prophet Samuel, but he did not genuinely repent in his heart. The person who merely regrets for their sin, they might regret that they were caught doing wrong. They might regret that their wrongdoing has resulted in suffering. They might regret in the consequences that they are reaping because of their sin. But regret is not sorrow for sin itself, because it does not feel keenly the terror and the evil of sin. Rather, regret is self-centered. It is sullen and resentful at the hardship my sin has caused me. It is bitter and dejected because of the reproach my wrongdoing has brought upon me. It is gloomy and ill-humored. It is sulky and depressed because I have made a mess of things and I'm not willing to humble myself, admit my wrong, and make restitution for the damage I have caused. On the other hand, repentance is truly humble and broken. It freely admits that I have wronged another person. It asks forgiveness. It makes amends. It seeks reconciliation. It turns away from the wrong, and it brings forth fruit meet for repentance. It determines by God's grace to not continue on in the sin that one has committed. It accepts the consequences of our sin with meekness, recognizing that we are reaping what we have sowed. We should also emphasize this evening that godly mourning, that sincere repentance, ought not to result in a sense of worthlessness and self-condemnation. You know, that is something that the devil loves to work in our lives. When we've messed up, when we've been rebuked, when we've maybe felt embarrassed or shamed before other people because of our sin, the devil loves to make us feel worthless. He loves to make us feel like we are a failure, that there is no hope for us. It is the devil that does that. Christ does not do that. He brings us to repentance in order to restore us and make us whole again. The devil loves to heap false condemnation and accusations upon us. We may have truly sinned and made a mistake, but the devil loves to capitalize upon that and make us think that there is no hope, that we are a hopeless failure, that we are a shameful person. He loves to make us feel toxic shame. Toxic shame is when we feel the lie that I am a mistake, that I am not a person of value, that I cannot be redeemed. On the other hand, God leads us to mourning, to a healthy shame that recognizes that what I have done was wrong, but that I can repent of it and receive forgiveness and be restored. Sometimes it is very hard for us to accept that, to accept that we can be forgiven and restored even though we have messed up. Yet God wants to do that in our lives. We can escape the condemnation of the devil by fleeing to Christ and saying, yes, I have sinned, I have failed, but I confess my sin, I repent of it, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from my sin. That is the promise of God. David provides for us an example of godly mourning and of true repentance. After he had committed adultery and murder, and the prophet had pointed out his guilt, David repented, and his confession is recorded for us in Psalm 51. And I'd like to highlight for us this evening three things about David's repentance that we see in Psalm 51 that gives us an example of what it means to have sincere repentance in our lives. I think these three things are very important, that they ought always to be present whenever we recognize and are convicted of sin in our life. First of all, I want to notice in this psalm that David took ownership for the sin that he had committed. In verse 3 of this psalm, he says, "For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me." He says, "I acknowledge I have sinned. I acknowledge what I have done." He took full ownership for what he had done. He did not pass blame onto anyone else. He did not blame Bathsheba for his sin. He did not blame his servants, his generals. He did not blame anyone else. He says, "I have sinned." He acknowledged his sin. He took free and complete ownership for the choices that he had made. No one else had made him do it. No one else was to take the blame for what he had done. He says, "I acknowledge my transgressions." Never since the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve, man has always been prone to pass the blame onto someone else. Adam passed the blame onto Eve. He said, "Eve gave me the fruit." Eve passed the blame on and said, "The serpent beguiled me." And many times we find ourselves just like them, wanting to pass the blame, wanting to say that it was the other person who made me do what I did. It was the other person who provoked me and made me get angry at them and hurt them. It was the other person who forced me into that situation and made me cheat or lie. We like to shift the blame. Maybe at work, and maybe even in the marriage relationship. Now, I think there is an important call for us here this evening to take ownership for the choices that we have made, even in the marriage relationship. I think it can be easy sometimes for us as husbands that when we respond wrongly in family life to say that if my wife would be different, that I wouldn't have responded that way. We need to humble ourselves and take ownership for the choices that we have made. We need to begin there, to take responsibility for what we have done without putting the blame on the other person. And then once we have accepted full responsibility for the choices that we have made, perhaps then we will see clearly to help the other person in the areas where they may be lacking. Much of modern thinking helps us to promote the idea that we can blame something else other than ourselves for the sinful choices that we make. Much modern thinking wants to blame sinful choices of people on their outward circumstances rather on sin that is in the heart of man. Many say that bad choices are the result of our genetic disposition or of repressed childhood trauma or of poverty or of poor education. And certainly these things are factors and can be factors, but they do not absolve us of responsibility for the choices that we make. And we need to repent of them and take full ownership for the choices that we have made. That is the first step of repentance that we see here in Psalm 51. David took ownership for the choices that he had made. Secondly, we see that David pled for mercy. He begins the psalm by saying, "Have mercy upon me, O God." He recognized that he needed mercy, that he needed forgiveness, first of all from God, because he had ultimately sinned against his God in heaven. He pled for mercy, and he asked forgiveness. When we wrong others, we need to ask forgiveness. When we sin, we need to ask forgiveness from God, just like David did in this psalm. We need to go to God and confess our sin to him and ask for his forgiveness. I believe that we ought not to be too hasty when claiming forgiveness. We can almost take forgiveness for granted in our life. We are promised that God will freely forgive us, and indeed he does. But I believe we ought to perhaps slow down sometimes. It can be easy to just, when we recognize that we sinned or messed up, to just quickly say, God, forgive me, and quickly go on our way. You know, as we looked at scriptures this evening, we see that those who genuinely repented had a deep sense of mourning and grief in their hearts. Do we take time? I believe we ought to take time to genuinely grieve over our sin. I do not mean to say that we need to, in some way, perform acts of penance in order to earn God's forgiveness. That is not what God asks of us. But I do believe that we need to take time to recognize that there was a great price paid for our sins to be forgiven. Our forgiveness was obtained at no small price. It was obtained at the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. I think that taking time to mourn for our sin in repentance helps us to ultimately overcome sin, because it forces us to stop and see what sin is. To see what it truly is in the sight of God. To see it in all its terribleness. To see the consequences that it causes. To see what it is in the sight of God. To look deep into our hearts and see that sin in our heart. You say, well, that's not pleasant. That's the point. Mourning isn't pleasant. But it leads to the joy of forgiveness and restoration. It can lead to victory over sin. It can result in joy in our lives as we find God's forgiveness and victory over sin in our life. Thirdly, we notice in this Psalm 51 that David sought to build broken relationships. His relationship with God was broken by the sin in his life, and he recognized that his relationship with God needed to be restored. And so he prays in verse 10 of this psalm, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." He says, "Create a heart in me again that is clean." That is clean from wrong motives and ambitions. That is clean from sin. And he says, renew a right spirit within me, a right mind, a right thinking, a right attitude, a mind and a spirit that is in line and in accord with your word, O God. And he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, in verse 12, and uphold me with thy free spirit. David needed that joy restored. He needed his relationship with God restored. And he sought that relationship to be restored. If our sin has also broken our relationship with other people, we ought also to seek to restore that broken relationship by asking forgiveness, by going to the person that we have sinned against, confessing our fault and asking forgiveness of them, and seeking to rebuild a relationship with them, if possible. And if we have caused damage or financial loss, we ought to seek to make restoration for what we have done, like Zacchaeus did. Those three things I see in Psalm 51 are marks of genuine repentance, a willingness to take ownership for our sin, a desire to plead for mercy and forgiveness, and endeavoring to rebuild broken relationships with those that we have sinned against, both God and man. Scripture warns us that those who do not repent, who laugh when they ought to be mourning for their sin, that they are in a dangerous spot. Jesus said there in Luke 6, verse 25, "Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall weep and mourn." God's warning to the people of Judah there in Isaiah chapter 22 was that judgment was coming. And because they partied rather than repenting, that judgment came. The armies of Babylon came against them and destroyed their city. They did not have a right response to sin. What is our response to sin this evening? Could it be that God is asking, where are the mourners? Where are those who are grieved over sin? Where are those that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done? Now, I think it's interesting to observe that Christ, when he sent his messages to the seven churches of Asia, there in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, he admonished 5 out of 7 of those churches to repent. That's a rather startling statistic. 5 out of 7 churches were called to repent. Is that at all representative of the church in the world today? Could it be that if Christ would send a message to the churches in this land today, that the same percentage, Christ would say to them, repent of this or that? And would the church heed his call? When God convicts us and speaks to us, we need to heed that conviction and not brush it off, not ignore it. The more we ignore it, the more calloused to sin we can become. The more calloused to the convicting work of the Spirit in our life we become. We need God at times to wake us up, to bring us back again, to recognize the convictions of the Holy Spirit in our life, and to again be sensitive to those things, and to be sensitive that when the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin in our life, to repent of them, and not to lightly brush it off. God, time and time again, sent his prophets to the people of Israel to warn them of their sin. And many times they rejected those prophets. They beat them. They put them in prison. They stoned them. They killed them. How do we respond to God's prophets when they come to us in our life? Whether it be the conviction of our conscience or the Holy Spirit, whether it be a brother or sister coming to us and challenging us, whether it be maybe a preacher convicting us of something that needs to change in our life, how do we respond when God speaks into our life? Do we stone the prophets like the people of Israel did of old? Or do we humble ourselves and godly mourning, and sincere repentance? God promises that those who humble themselves before him, he will forgive and restore to him. There is more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents, Scripture says, than over 99 that do not need repentance. There is great joy in finding forgiveness. Those redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, those who have found forgiveness through the blood of the Lamb, will taste the joy of forgiveness, and their praises will resound throughout eternity. Do you this evening recognize that there is sin in your life that needs to be repented of? Christ invites you to come to him. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7 says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." That is a wonderful promise. That is a wonderful invitation. What is your response to that invitation this evening? I challenge us this evening, I leave us this evening with a challenge to cultivate the spiritual practice of repentance in our life when God convicts us of sin. And I also invite us this evening that if God is this evening convicting us of sin in our life, to confess that to him. And if we have sinned against another person, to go and confess that to them. And we also this evening, one time more, want to give you the invitation to publicly, if you have never repented of your sin and made Christ your Lord and Savior, to do that this evening as we sing a hymn of invitation. Let's sing 2 verses of a hymn of invitation. And as that is sung, you may stand or come forward to indicate your desire this evening. Brother, what hymn number shall we sing?
Number 274.
Number 274 in the black hymnal.